Now we turn to Revelation chapter 18. The book of Revelation chapter 18, we read from verse 9. Verses 9 on to 19. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her, that is with Babylon, shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more, the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones, and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all tyen wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood, and of brass and iron and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea, stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea, by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour, is she made desolate. Very solemn passage of Scripture, and sometimes when one takes subjects like this, one might say, well, must you always be on a theme like that? Wouldn't it be much nicer to be on an easier theme? And yet these are passages of Scripture which we dare not pass over. They are there for our instruction, for our guidance, for our warning, for our comfort too. And so we've got to look at a section of the Bible like this and ask ourselves, what does it mean? Now, Babylon is described by John in chapter 17 as Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. But you might say, that doesn't explain very much to me. Who is Babylon? Or what is Babylon? Well, in order to try and find out who Babylon or what Babylon is, we go back into early biblical history. And there, away back in the earliest of times, we read the story of Babel. Now, what was it that took place at Babel? Well, the earth wasn't greatly peopled at that time, and all people came together. And there was this illusion that men had in their minds that they could get to heaven by their own human effort. And so they would build a tower whose top would reach to heaven. Now, that's not a far-fetched story or thing, because they have made discoveries in the Middle East, discoveries of ancient ziggurats. What is a ziggurat? Well, a ziggurat is simply a temple. First of all, there was a long base made. Then on top of that long base was a shorter base. On top of that, a shorter base. On top of that, a shorter base. And base by base was built, pushing its way upwards to the skies. And the idea was that by building this kind of temple, this ziggurat, men would eventually reach the top and would be in contact with heaven. You see, Babel, the story of Babel, is the story of an impossible achievement. It's the story of the proud spirit of man. It's the story of man seeking to do what he wants to do in his own human effort and according to his own will. And you remember what God said when he came down to see what they were doing at Babel. And God's observation of the whole thing was this. Nothing, said God, will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. That's the proud spirit of man, and you see, it ended in confusion. And the Tower of Babel is synonymous with godlessness and with confusion. And then later on, as we were reading together from the book of Daniel, Babel, or Babylon, became the capital of the Babylonian Empire. And it reached its greatness in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. And he had to be given a salutary lesson from God. He lost his sanity for a time. You remember that day that he went abroad to look at his great, vast empire. And as he looked at everything, this is what he said. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Babylon. It meant power. It meant greatness. It meant voluptuousness. It meant everything that the heart of man in his sinfulness could wish for. You see, Babylon was satiated with luxurious living. Babylon. How shall we characterize Babylon? It was totally opposed to God. Babylon. It was totally opposed to the people of God, to the kingdom of God. Babylon had no time for God. And here was this disciple of Christ, John, living out his life a prisoner for Christ on the island of Patmos, wondering what was going to become of the church of Jesus. Living in the days when Rome had reached its height in power. And as John sees Rome, to him it's like ancient Babylon. And it's bound to come to an end. As someone has said, Rome had principles, but it lacked the finer principles of life. Rome believed in human power, but it dismissed divine power. Rome was skeptical, and yet it tolerated all religious beliefs. Rome was greedy, avaricious, lived in luxury. It was living in perpetual pleasure. And as John sees Rome, that's how he sees it, Babylon, like a harlot. Giving, taking, There's an Anglican called Dean Vaughan, and he has written lectures on Revelation, and I just quote from him, where he's speaking about Rome, and he says this: was it not its worldliness, its addiction to the things of time, its absorption in the pleasures and luxuries of this life, its secular indifference, at last its effeminate sensuality, which in fact made Rome cruel, made it a persecutor, made it an enemy of God? And so to John, the great Roman Empire was Babylon the harlot. Babylon, which had seduced and corrupted men. But not only does John see it in his own setting, but looking down the distance of the years to the end of time, he sees Babylon in terms of the whole world, a world which will carry godlessness, immorality, anti-Christian wickedness to the nth degree, as Abraham Kuyper puts it. A world having corrupted everything, at length also herself will perish and be destroyed. That's how Abraham Kuyper saw it, the Dutch theologian. Well, as you and I read this chapter, what shall we say of it, these verses? Here we have described for us the final collapse of godless civilization. You know, my dear friend, as you and I read this chapter, it's not a chapter of the grace of God. You don't read anything in this chapter about the gentle Jesus. You don't read anything in this chapter about the Jesus of the prodigal son telling about the far country who's waiting for the son to return. You will not read anything in this chapter of the Jesus who says, "Come unto me, all ye that weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There is no sound here of the gospel of the grace of God, so to speak. Rather, the reverse. It's a chapter of judgment. A chapter in which God commands his people to quit Babylon. Come out of her, my people, and be not partaker of her deeds. Oh yes, you might find in Babylon at the end of the world someone like a dying thief who at the last minute will be converted. But the emphasis is not here in this chapter upon a dying thief being converted. The emphasis in this chapter is on destruction and total and complete destruction. And so as we read this chapter, we read of the end of godless pleasure. The kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously shall bewail her. Kings. That's referring to the people of the various kingdoms, those who enjoyed the world's luxuries, those who have enjoyed the world's temptations. They have committed fornication. They have lived deliciously with Babylon. They have become so involved with the world that they love it. They've been seduced by it. It's a vivid picture, you see, of men and women who have become crazed by the voluptuousness and the vanities of this present life. And suddenly it all goes. You know, Jesus reminds us of this in the parable of Dives and Lazarus. Two men. One is rich, the other is poor. One has dismissed God from his life, the other believes in God. And as we see these two men, there is the one living at the height of luxury, enjoying everything, and here is the other. And at the end of his days, only the dogs will come near him to lick his sores. And then suddenly it's all over for the two of them. As you see this poor man dying, who believes in God, the angels are hovering around him. Just as the angels will be about us when we come to the end of the day. Do you believe that? And there were these angels ready to convoy the spirit of Lazarus into the bosom of Abraham. Oh, he wasn't alone. These angels are rejoicing as they carry his spirit. And there is mighty Abraham, and that was to the Jew a picture of heaven, with his arms out, waiting to receive this man who was coming to him. And Jesus says, there is the rich man. And as he faces death, he faces it alone. No angels. Nobody with him. He's going into eternity. And he lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment. And he cried, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this place. And so what Jesus tells us is that one went to glory and the other went out to everlasting contempt. For Dives, it was an end of his life of pleasure. And that is how pleasure will come to an end. And as John sees the end of the ages coming, he sees this, the end of pleasure. Kings who once enjoyed fornicating and the pleasures of life, they're weeping and wailing, crying, alas, alas. But not only is it the end of pleasure, godless pleasure, but it is the end of civilization means this, it will be the end of earthly riches. The merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones, pearls, fine, so on. Gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, tine wood, brass, everything. These are the things, you see, that the men of the world want. You take life today. It consists of things. The abundance of things. And you know there is a thirst in the human heart for more and more things. And the heart and the spirit of man will not be satisfied. Oh, I know we've got to live in the world, and we've got to make our living out of the world. But what we must never allow happen, and that is we mustn't allow Babylon to seduce us. We mustn't allow the harlot to cause us to desire things at the expense of our souls. The harlot is not interested in the soul. The harlot is only interested in the body. And that is the lesson, you see, that John is bringing home to us, that the world, which is the harlot, is not interested in our souls, but only interested in our bodies, our lives. And it is the greatest act of folly that we can commit to allow ourselves to be seduced by this world. It's an act of spiritual suicide. The rich young ruler had all that his heart could wish for. But it was all going to pass away, and our Lord, he impressed upon that young man the importance of a heavenly inheritance. Treasure in heaven, said Jesus to the young man. Seek your treasure in heaven, not these treasures that you have on earth. And so what John sees here is the worthlessness of material things in comparison with heaven. These things are just for a time. You've got a lovely home, haven't you? I hope you will be happy in it for many, many years. But it's going to pass away. As I've said before here, I sometimes go into my own little study and look at my books, which mean a great deal to me. I've collected them over the years. They become my friends. I walk with them and talk with them, so to speak. And yet as I look at them, I think, one day I'll be gone and others will take them. I don't know what they will do with them. Some might be kept, some will be thrown away. It just serves to remind us, doesn't it, not to lay up treasure here, but lay up treasure there. And at the end of civilization, the folly of gluttonous living will be revealed. Verses 13 and 14. Cinnamon, odors, ointments, oil, wine, fine flour, wheat, beasts, sheep, horses, chariots, souls of men. Oh, these are the things that human nature craves for. You know, the philosophy of life that seems to prevail today is this: let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And as you and I reach the end of the world, it will become increasingly like that. People are beginning to say, are we living in the last days? Why is it that the church has got no power? Why is it that everything is so topsy-turvy? The Sabbath has gone. The things that our fathers loved are almost gone. What's come over us? Where do we go from here? Is the end coming? Well, you see, as Jesus tells us, when we reach the end, it will be seen that God will be dismissed by and large from human consideration. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in the earth? Do you think the world is going to get better spiritually? No, as we reach the climax of the ages, it's going to get worse spiritually. And what is the reaction of the world to civilization in its collapse? Well, as the end approaches, and you know it's going to come quickly, it's not going to be dragged out. Thank God for that. It's going to come, the end. Not in a year. You may say to me, is it going to take a year for all this to happen? No, not in a year. Will it take a month? No, not even in a month. Will it take a week? No, not even a week. Will it take a day? No, not even a day. But it will come in an hour. That's the shortness of the time at the end. Verse 17, for in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like this, like unto this great city? In other words, at the end of time, those who enjoy worldly pleasure will bewail and lament the passing of the world as they see God's judgment upon it. The king shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. And those who created wealth will be affected by it. Verses 11 and 16. The merchants, they shall weep over her. Alas, that great city, because their merchandise is no longer wanted. Those employed in bringing wealth to the masses will be affected. The shipmaster, the sailors, the traders by sea, they cry, it says, they weep, they wail, they cast dust on their heads when they see the desolation of Babylon. You know, what we have here is a picture of total destruction and ruin. It's similar to what our Lord said would happen at the end of the ages. We read that together tonight in Matthew 24. Then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now, as you and I listen to these lamentations by the kings, by the merchants, by the sailors, and so on, what do you find lacking? What is missing? Go back and read this chapter again and ask yourself, what is missing from all this? Well, what is missing is this. You will not read in this chapter any prayer of repentance. You see, in the midst of a busy, pleasure-loving world at the end of time, there is, as Abraham Kuyper puts it, not a sound heard from a temple, not an echo from a house of prayer, no spiritual utterance of a higher order from the school of philosophers. And that is true. There is no sound heard from a temple. Wouldn't you think that with all these calamities coming, people would be making their way to the house of God? People would be gathering together for prayer. People would be beseeching God to have mercy upon them. And yet that is the very thing that is lacking. You know, the hardness of the human heart is terrible and terrifying. I look at myself. I sit down and I watch television news. And I see something. It might be the disaster in the Sudan, Bangladesh, Jamaica. Oh, for a moment I'm moved by the whole thing. But the next day I've forgotten all about it. And I don't want to know anything more about it. You see, there is a terrible hardness of spirit and a terrible hardness of heart. And even as you and I look at this town of ours, there was a day perhaps when we saw men working on the streets on the Sabbath day. And when we saw a small shop open in this corner or in that corner, it hurt us. And we said to ourselves, what is our day coming to when this is happening? But now, it's work all the time on the Sabbath day. The opening of the shops is proliferating on the Sabbath day. And there's no Sabbath in it at all, and we don't worry. And there is no concern in the heart. and very little concern, perhaps even in the church. That's the state we've come to. And so reading this chapter, and I'm sorry it's so solemn, but reading this chapter, as we say again, there's not a sound from a temple, not an echo from a house of prayer, not even a spiritual utterance. All that these men are weeping and wailing about is the perishing world that has seduced them. And it's all going to vanish. My dear friend, this needn't be a sad thing for you or for me. We are so thankful, aren't we, for Christ our Savior. We are so thankful that he says, "Come unto me," yes, and we are still living in the day when he is saying that. "Come unto me and I will give you rest. Come to me and I will give you life, and I will give you peace, and I will give you joy." Oh, let us come to him. Isn't it Paul writing in his letter to the Colossians, I think, where he says that these Christians are to see that their lives are hid with Christ in God? And if your life is hid with Christ in God, and if mine is hid there, then we are safe and we are secure. And it is to that hiding place I invite you. So that no matter whether the world tonight were to begin to disintegrate and collapse about our ears, we wouldn't worry unduly, because a step away is heaven, and in heaven is our heart's joy and our heart's content. Let us pray. Eternal God, we thank thee that these matters that we have been considering together this evening will only be for a short time. We thank thee that it is only for an hour, and soon it's over and gone. And then beyond the hour is the great eternity. And for thy people, that eternity spells joy. Unbelievable and unspeakable joy, a joy full of glory that will never pass away. O Lord our God, may we consider our values and priorities tonight, and may we come to this conclusion that the world indeed, with its dismissal of God, is worthless. And that the only thing that is worth having is Christ and his salvation. Take us to our homes in safety. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.